story yet of what's going on with Mary. She's just going to see her cousin, who now she's heard has a six-month-old baby growing inside of her. So Mary comes in, and the baby, Scripture tells us that the baby kind of leaps. The baby kind of maybe breaks out in a Christmas carol and starts dancing. But probably wasn't a Church of God kid because he was dancing, but nevertheless, John the Baptist, what is his role when he is born? He announces the coming of Jesus. The very first time that John the Baptist, the six-month-old embryo, is in the presence of the very, very, very small embryo of Jesus, there is something that happens, and he already begins to announce the coming of the Messiah. That is something significant, isn't it? That is something powerful. That should make us go, you know, there's more going on to this Christmas story than maybe I have acknowledged in years past. There's something happening here that is significant. So God has a six-month-old embryo that he is using to announce the coming of Jesus. So it's safe to say that God can use young people, right? And then we have Elizabeth and Zechariah on the other end of the spectrum, two married couple that had never had any of their own children, and probably at that point in their lives probably were accepting, we're not going to have any children of our own. And yet God is using them. So it's safe to say that God uses old folks as well. So if you and I find ourselves on the spectrum between a six-month-old embryo and the oldest of the old, I mean, the Bible doesn't mince any words. They're old. They're not having any kids. Their reproductive years are behind them. So if we find ourselves on that scale, anywhere between the youngest of the young and the oldest of the old, God wants to use you and I to do something significant, to do something meaningful with our lives. God, in his extraordinary power, reveals his and uses his extraordinary power through ordinary people. He brings about things that shouldn't be, things that we would call miracles, to release and show Jesus to a broken world. During this holiday season, and in years past, the numbers about how much we spend during Christmas are staggering. Every year, annually, in this country alone, we spend somewhere in the neighborhood of $450 billion every year on Christmas. That's everything from gifts to food and parties and decorations, all of those things. $450 billion, that's just us as a country, not worldwide, every year. One of the calls of this season is to take stock of what you are purchasing. You think about this, and $450 billion spent, how many of those gifts are unneeded or they are unwanted? Anybody ever gotten a Christmas gift that you were like, I'm never wearing that, right? One of the calls of this season is to be aware of how you are spending money. This week is the idea of spending less. Calling you and I to spend less. And maybe this is one of those tenets that you're going to kind of go, well, that's not really me because I don't really spend a whole lot on what I'm doing. Okay, I'm sure there are other things that you can pull out of what we're talking about this morning. But for a lot of this, for me also, this I have to pay attention to this because one of the ways that I express love is that I give gifts to, in particular, my family. And so this call in my life to spend less, to not be as gaudy or over the top with the things that I want to give my family, this has some real traction in my life. It needs to. Because the temptation during this season is to just go along with the whole move of consumerism. That's one of the reminders for us during this season as we kind of engage this Advent conspiracy. This started back in 2006 with just a few churches that said, we want to return Christ to the center of our Christmas celebrations. And one of the ways we're going to do that is we are going to fight against the rampant and over-the-top consumerism that exists in our country. Now, if you hear that and say, well, over-the-top consumerism, how can that be? I'll just give you the number again. $450 billion every year. That's not just a sum total over the last couple of years. That is annually what we as Americans spend on Christmas. And so one of the calls of this Advent conspiracy this week, the focus is that you and I would adjust our spending somehow, and that we would engage some of the greater things of that this season can hold for us. Keep that in mind, and then let's kind of shift gears back into Scripture. This story involves the Holy Spirit and the activity of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to identify at least three opportunities or places that the Holy Spirit shows up. The first one is when the Holy Spirit, or one of the ways the Holy Spirit shows up is when there is a clear mission. When there is a clear mission at stake. When there is something that we are supposed to be chasing after. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 2 and flip backwards to Luke 24. Go to the end. And we're going to look at another place. This is another activity of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit shows up, when there is a clear mission that is defined for us. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to go all the way to the end, the end of that chapter. Verse 45. And this is Jesus in his last conversation with the disciples. He's already been crucified, risen from the dead, appeared to 500 or so people, and now he is in the last conversation with the disciples. Verse 45 of Luke 24. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So, what we see here is that Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth, and he is saying, there is something, you're about ready to be released into due ministry. But the temptation is going to be that some of you are just going to want to race out the door. As soon as I'm gone, let's just go and start bringing people to Jesus. And Jesus says very plainly, you need to wait. You need to wait, because the Holy Spirit, that is the thing that Jesus is talking about. This gift that the Father is sending, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we go into Acts in the first few chapters, we see the Holy Spirit show up at Pentecost. And from that, the roots of the early church begin. But it begins because the Holy Spirit shows up and does something that the individuals gathered there, the disciples, could not do on their own. So Jesus says, you need to wait. There is a mission, and I think you're on board with the mission, but you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. So let's just kind of be honest. If you are having trouble finding a sense of God's activity in your life, if there is this sense, I need some direction, a little bit of help figuring out what life is supposed to look like for me. I am saved, I gave my life to Christ, but I'm having trouble with the direction part. Maybe, just maybe, it is because this thing here is part of the problem. That you're on a mission that doesn't actually need God's help. That you are trying to do something on your own, but you're not engaging the power of the Holy Spirit. That you felt like, okay, God wants me to go do this, and so I am out the door and I'm going to go on. And the whole while, God is saying, hey, wait a second, just hold on. The power of the Holy Spirit is the thing that's going to guide you and propel you along. So you have to wait for that to happen. You have to wait. The second thing that happens when the Holy Spirit shows up, this is, go to Philippians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit shows up when we empty ourselves. The Holy Spirit takes root in our lives when we empty ourselves. We admit that what we're doing needs not me, not my strength, but the strength of the Holy God. So look at Philippians chapter 2. Go to verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Go back to the first part of verse 7. He made himself nothing. Literally translated, this means that he emptied himself. He emptied himself in order to come down here. He emptied himself of all the glory and all of the beauty and majesty of God on high. He emptied himself to come down here. Part of the struggle maybe that we have at this time of year is that we are not willing to admit or act like we're all that empty. During this time of year, we can kind of fill our lives with purchases and gifts and things that we give away, all the while kind of masking the emptiness, the loneliness that we feel inside, the darkness that exists inside of us. So maybe there is a place that we can pretend and we can put on a good show and put up a good front and pretend that everything is just fine as long as we do it. And this is one of the dangers of this particular time of year. We can spend ourselves right into a place where we feel temporarily satisfied and full. So we have to be willing to be honest with ourselves. Am I struggling with this sense of emptiness? If we continue to give gifts in the same way that we used to, it will mask what is going on in my heart. It will mask what is going on with my family. It will mask what is going on elsewhere. If I can just fill it with some ability to give gifts to someone, fill it with something. Or maybe we're on the other end of the spectrum, that we don't really feel all that empty at all. We feel like our lives are pretty good. We feel like we're pretty full. We feel like there isn't really anything all that heavy on us. And again, this comes back to the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Maybe part of the reason we don't feel God's activity in our lives very much is because we have not been willing to admit that we are in desperate need of Him. The Holy Spirit's work has the greatest freedom in our lives when we admit places of weakness, when we take on a position of surrender before God. That is where the Holy Spirit has the greatest movement and strength in our lives, when we admit that we are in desperate need of Him. The Holy Spirit shows up when we are fully surrendered to the mission, and that is when miracles happen. There's a statement that just kind of showed up this week, and I think maybe I have heard someone else kind of mention this and kind of tweaked it a little bit for us this morning. And it is a statement that might be particularly difficult for some of us to hear, but I'm going to say it because I think this is true. I don't think that God is as supremely interested in your miracle as He is interested in His miracle. I don't think that God is as supremely interested in your miracle as much as He is in His miracle. Now, when miracles happen in our lives and we give credit to God and we give all the glory, I think that thrills God's soul a great deal. But one of the lies that exists in our culture is that life is about us. And we need to make sure that we're happy and that we're fulfilled and we're satisfied. Something that as a Christ follower, we probably need to admit more in this season than any other season is that this life, this story that we're living, is not really about us. It's about Him. And the minute that we do that, we will ask for healing and wholeness and all of those things we should ask for. But when we admit that this life is not about us and our satisfaction and our wholeness and even our beauty and our wealth, when we admit that life is not about those things, it is easier to say, God, the very same thing that Mary says. Go back and look at what Mary says. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. After the angel has said all of these things, and he closes out verse 37 with, "For nothing is impossible with God," Mary says this, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. What would happen in your life and mine if we responded with Mary's words? "I am your servant." She is basically saying, "God, you do whatever you want to with me." No servant tells the master what to do. No employee tells the company owner what to do, right? You don't last very long in that company if you're trying to tell the boss how to run his company. Mary is saying, "You do with me whatever you want to do. I have had thoughts and dreams and hopes up to this point, and now, God, you're just turning them all upside down. But instead of me kicking and screaming and stomping my feet, and maybe later on in Mary's life, between the time of the angel's visit and before Jesus is born, I would imagine there would have been some difficult spots for Mary. God, how in the world would you allow this to happen to me? I was going on a road that I thought was just fine. I was going to get married to Joseph and everything was going to be just fine. And now he's talking about leaving me and I'm shamed in my family and I don't know what to do with any of this." And maybe God simply reminded her of the statement that she makes to Gabriel. "Whatever you want, God, I'm your servant." See, that is the mindset, that is the attitude of someone who has said, my life, this story is not about me, it's about God. And I'm willing to live out that story. What would happen in our lives if we allowed God's story to take residence in ours? And if need be, turn our story upside down and uproot the things that we have planned and the ideas and the thoughts that we have and the dreams and the hopes. So when you and I decide this season to spend less and not engage in the hyper-consumerism that exists in our world, we are saying this story is not about me. It is about something else. It is about something bigger. Now, don't go home today and say, well, I guess we have to spend less because Nathan said. Don't do it for me. This is something, and I will just be honest with you, every time that I have engaged this Advent conspiracy thing during Christmas, there have been people that wrestle and fight with this and kind of mock me for wanting us to do something different. I've been said that I am trying to steal Christmas. I don't know who I'm stealing it from because it was Jesus's to begin with. Okay, I'm stealing it from you. Yes, how about that? We need to be careful that we have not misinterpreted and misread the story that we're involved in. Don't decide to engage this with a grumbling attitude. Do it because you can't wait to see what God is going to do through your life through this season. One of the struggles I think the American church has is that there is a tragic loss of power. We can gather and we can spend time together, and we can sing songs to God, and we can pray, and we can even experience and hear about some healing stories and all of those things, all of those wonderful, beautiful stories that happen. But unfortunately, when we leave this place, there is a tragic loss of power. We don't live with a sense of Holy Spirit power when we leave this place. It's almost as if we have resigned ourselves. Well, God lives there, and I'll experience God there, but when I get out here, it is a different kind of thing. It is a different kind of experience. Maybe we feel that way because we have not fully surrendered ourselves to the mission. That we have not fully surrendered ourselves to the mission that God has for us. We don't wake up fully surrendered. We don't go out the door saying, I cannot wait to see, God, what your miraculous power is going to do through me and the life that you're calling me to live. I don't think that we say that. And I think that's partly why the whole story of Christmas has gotten hijacked by every store selling things that light up and make noise and make us feel good for a little while. Here's the third place that the Holy Spirit works. When a miracle is needed, this is when the Holy Spirit shows up, is when a miracle is needed. And maybe, again, this is part of the life that we are living. Maybe God is looking at our lives and saying, go ahead and do it. You certainly don't need me to accomplish that. You don't need me to get to the place that you're talking about going. Maybe it is because we haven't experienced a miracle partly because we are not living lives that require a miracle. And I'm not talking about the kind of miracle of walking on water or turning water into wine. I'm talking about a miracle this season that says, I'm going to bite my tongue and not fire something back at them. I'm not going to go into massive debt. That's the kind of miracle that and some of you are thinking, I would rather try and walk on water. That sounds easier. If you are not living the kind of life that requires God's constant interaction, you and I are not going to experience the kind of miracles that God has waiting for us. And we have to be really careful here during this season because this is one of those seasons where the word miracle gets tossed around like crazy. I want my miracle, and she wants her miracle, and they want their miracle. We need to be careful that we are asking for the kind of miracles that glorify and honor God. Only. Those need to be the kind of things that we are asking for. And maybe we need to admit that it is going to take a miracle to rescue your kids. Maybe you're at the place you're saying, it is going to take a miracle to fix the places that I have broken. Maybe it's going to take a miracle to right all of the wrongs of the world that I'm surrounded by. It's going to take a miracle for me to be a stronger witness at work. It's going to take a miracle for me to lead my home in a godly fashion. Or it's going to take a miracle to bring you out of the dark place that you are in right now, the dark spot that you exist in. And maybe that is exactly where you are this morning, in one of those statements or one of some other thing that's going on in your life. Where you've said, all right, God, I am with you. I know that you're calling me to do something. I know that you're calling me to run into this new thing, this new challenge, or simply to lead my family differently. And I get that, what you're asking me to do. But God, if you don't show up right here, right now, and do something miraculous, I don't even know if I'm going to make it one more day. Anybody ever had prayers like that? Maybe it is time to start praying that kind of prayer, the prayer of desperation that says, God, I need you here now. I need you to do something powerful today. Maybe we need to echo the kind of words that Mary would have used. Holy Spirit of God, would you come to me in the same way that you came to that ordinary girl? Because you're the only one who can do this. Maybe that's the kind of prayer that you and I need to start praying this season. Father, as we close this portion of our time this morning, we ask, Father, that you would speak loudly to us, that we would not miss you in this place. It's so easy to begin shifting our focus and thinking about what is next, even singing songs about glorifying you and still miss you right in the place that you are active. Father, may that not be the case this morning. May you instead speak loudly to us. May we hear you this morning. Father, some of us, maybe we have come to the place where we admit we're desperate for you. There are things in our lives that we have to admit that we don't actually have control over. And we acknowledge that you are the only one who can help, the only one who can guide and lead. So, Father, if that is us this morning, may you speak loudly. May you help us know that you are with us here. Your great desire is that we would rely wholly and solely on the power of your Spirit. Help us experience that today, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.